scripture reading this morning. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. May God add his blessings to the reading of this portion of his holy word. An unrelenting battle goes on today for the minds of men. This is true in every area in which we live. It is true in the political realm. It is true in the economic realm. It is true in the social realm. Conflict between labor and management, conflict between communism, socialism, capitalism, conflict between colors and races, conflict between nations. And this is all part of a great satanic plan to control the thinking of men, so that men might be diverted from the truth of God and from obedience to the will of God, to be brought into subjection to Satan, who is God's great adversary. That which is true in every realm in which we move is certainly true in the religious realm. There is such a welter of voices surrounding us and demanding our attention today, so many different theologies, so much doubt and denial, that the average individual simply does not know what to believe. He has been led to believe that in the face of so many conflicts, he never can know what to believe. And so he has resigned himself to practical agnosticism. I just don't know. And the pursuit of knowledge seems so difficult. There seem to be so many pitfalls along the way of coming to any certain truth that the individual sighs in resignation and leaves the debate to individuals he feels are more qualified than he to pursue the truth of God. And that which is true in the world in general is also true in churches, and it may be true in Grace Bible Church as well. Unless one has been taught the truth of the Word of God, and unless one has been steeped in the doctrines of Scripture, he has no defense against the darkness, the deception,
and the deceit of Satan. It is with this fact in mind that your Board of Elders has asked me to give consideration to a series of studies in some of the great doctrines of the Word of God. And this we propose to do, as God gives enablement, in the weeks ahead. For until we grasp firmly the truth of Scripture, until it becomes the foundation upon which we stand, we have no foundation, we have no guide, there are no certainties upon which we can build a life. And if we are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, they must be equipped as they understand sound doctrine. The fact that several years ago we gave a series of messages on the great doctrines of Scripture that subsequently were incorporated in printed form does not mean that those who heard those messages either understood them, retained them, or remembered them. And it becomes necessary to add here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line, so that we might be built up in our most holy faith. The Apostle Paul, it almost seems, must have lived in the 20th century. For even though he wrote nearly 2,000 years ago, he was so abreast of current thinking, of present-day situation, it seems as though he must be living currently. He says, for instance, in writing to a young pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons." And the Apostle Paul was speaking of the danger that would confront believers. He is not speaking here primarily of dangers that confront the world or dangers that confront the religious world. He is speaking of dangers that confront believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul recognizes the modus operandi of Satan that will seek to snatch the truth of God from the minds and hearts of those who have received the Word. And Paul speaks of the danger in these words: "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons." Now, the great danger that Paul foresaw was that man would depart from what he calls the faith. The faith is more than a creed adopted or formalized by men. The faith is the entire revelation of God given through the prophets and through Jesus Christ as it is contained in the Word of God. The faith is not a catechism nor a creed that men have concluded is the substance and sum of divine revelation. The truth is all that is revealed in the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul says that it would be Satan's method, Satan's motive, to snatch the truth from men so that they would depart from the faith. Our Lord spoke of this activity of Satan in the parables in Matthew 13, where in telling of the sowing of the seed, it reminds us that the birds come when the seed is sown and snatch the word away. And our Lord explains that he was the sower, and the truth that he communicated to men was the seed. That our adversary, the devil, was the one who came to snatch away from the minds and the hearts of men the truth that God had revealed. That which Christ observed operating in his day has continued to operate down to the present day. And it would almost seem as though Satan has been about 99% effective in snatching the seed away, for it seems as though only a small remnant remains. that understands or receives the truth of the Word of God. This was the danger that the apostle saw. Then also in this verse he told us how Satan would operate. He would operate through seducing spirits. Now these seducing spirits are teachers. They are not demons, they are not devils, they are men who come seductively, subtly, smoothly, rationally, and logically to turn men away from the truth of the Word of God. The Apostle John made reference to this in 1 John chapter 4, where he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now you will observe that John equates spirit and false prophets, so that the spirits about whom he is speaking in 1 John 4:1 were men who came into the assembly of believers, who professed to be teachers of the Word of God. They professed to be communicating God's revelation to men, and yet they were motivated by Satan, and they were teaching the lies that Satan had propagated. They are false prophets. And so John has to remind his hearers that simply because a man stands up and says, "I am a minister of the gospel," does not mean that he is. Because he professes to be a spokesman for God does not mean that he is to be believed and his word received. But the believers have a responsibility of testing, putting the teacher to the test. And the test is the faith. That is, the Word of God, the body of truth that God, through his inspired apostles and prophets, has delivered to man. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 again, we find that Paul not only gives us the danger and speaks of the method, that is, he worked through false teachers, but we see when Paul says that they will give heed to the doctrines of demons, that Satan has organized his skepticism, his doubts, his denials, his unbelief into a well-organized system. He presents it very logically, very clearly, so that men, trusting only logic, trusting only their own rational intelligence, will listen to the doctrines of these false teachers and will conclude, "It seems reasonable to me." Now here is a great conflict between that which is reasonable to men and that which is a revelation from God. Men are more willing to trust what is reasonable to men than they are to trust divine revelation. And the answer is quite simple. What a man can think through and can systematize does not demand an intelligence or an ability above that which is common to men. But when God reveals truth, it demands supernatural wisdom to understand it and to accept it. And men, not knowing God, not willing to trust God's revelation, are willing to trust their own mind. Therefore, they have been deceived by seducing spirits and have fallen for the doctrines of demons. Thus the apostle speaks of the danger that confronts man. Then when we turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle, writing in the same vein, speaks of the devices that Satan will use to divert man from the truth. This is inferred in the 14th verse of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That we be no more children. And we find in this, in the first place here, that the apostle points out that when Satan would deceive men, he preys on their immaturity. he preys on their immaturity. He treats them as children. They are children in their understanding of divine revelation and divine truth. And like children, they are willing to believe whatever is told to them. And because they are children, they are subject to Satan's deception and to be diverted from the truth. Now, in this section, the Apostle Paul equates childhood and immaturity with a lack of understanding of doctrine. I want you to notice that. In the 13th verse, he speaks of coming to the unity of the faith. There is the sum total of divine revelation. And till we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, again, that's doctrine. We come unto a perfect or a mature man or an adult man. And adulthood is equated with the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now I want you to see the contrast here. On the one hand, we have childhood, and on the other hand, we have complete maturity. Childhood is equated with a lack of knowledge of doctrine. Adulthood is equated with a full understanding of doctrine. And one will continue as a spiritual child until he has been taught and until he understands and appropriates the doctrines of the Word of God. And any congregation that is not subjected to doctrinal preaching over and over and over again is a congregation that is consigned to spiritual infancy and immaturity, because one comes to maturity through an understanding of the truths or the doctrines of the Word of God. Now Paul, recognizing that fact in verse 13, says that God has provided that believers should not stay in infancy. He has given some apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, that they might come to maturity and that they might do the work of the ministry. Therefore, it is the work of the pastor-teacher to so instruct the children of God, children though they be, so that they can come to maturity or to adulthood in the things of Christ. For if they continue as children, verse 14, they will be subject to being preyed upon by your adversary, the devil, the deceiver, in order that they might be tossed to and fro. The apostle is using a rather graphic illustration here. It is a picture of a cork or some floating object that is caught on a wave. And it is carried in toward the shore by the wave, and then when the wave recedes, it is carried out again, only to be tossed into the shore and returned to the sea again. And Paul looks at that cork caught in that endless cycle. He says that's exactly what Satan does to men. When they are spiritual children, because they have not been grounded in the doctrines of the Word of God, they move back and forth as they're carried by the tides and the waves. And they cannot get out of that cycle unless they are delivered from it. They are tossed to and fro. Then he uses another figure again from the sea. He says they are carried about with every wind of doctrine. He pictures there a ship that has lifted its sails to the wind. And where the wind blows, the ship goes. It is a rudderless ship, a ship over which the helmsman has no control. It is at the mercy of the elements. And again, Paul pictures a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, who has not been grounded in the doctrines of the Word of God, as a bark on a sea driven before the wind, helpless, without any control, because of ignorance of doctrine. Now Paul points out that when they are children, They may be tossed and carried about by the sleight of man. I don't know exactly where Paul got this figure. It might be interesting to know. It probably came out of something that he had learned before he was saved, before he met Christ on the Damascus Road. Because this word, sleight, is the word dice playing. They, at a game in which they would roll the dice, and then the competitor was trying to match what you rolled on your die by the throwing of his die. It seems that there may be a game that has some slight similarity to that continues from Roman days to the present day. But Paul is watching that dice, and it is being rolled, and a number comes up. And then the competitor tries to match the number that was rolled. No point to it. No object other than to match the dice. He says that's the way people without doctrine are. Purposeless, no point, just rolling and rolling and rolling. And it's that whim, it's that chance of the fall of the die that determines the course of the game. Oh, how different from the revelation of the Word of God that gives Jesus Christ as our goal in life. Gives Jesus Christ as our pattern in life. Gives Jesus Christ as our strength in life. Gives Jesus Christ as life itself. And in contrast, there are those who, because they do not know the doctrines of the Word of God, are conforming to the dice playing of men with no more purpose nor goal than that. And yet there is a satanic program behind it. For it is not just the dice of men, but the dice are loaded. If you understand what I mean. The dice are loaded, and Satan has loaded them so that the die never comes up as God plans it, in accordance with the Word of God. It is loaded by Satan, for this die is controlled by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the apostle there speaks of the devices of Satan that supplements the danger that we would be carried about by false doctrine. For Satan is rolling dice in order that we, as we seek to conform to his die, are dissuaded from the truth of the Word of God. And in this very graphic way, the apostle has shown us his devices. And this is possible because we are children in the faith. But when we turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again, at the conclusion of this portion in which Paul speaks to Timothy, he gives us our defense against these dangers and devices that surround us. In verse 13, 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now the salvation of which Paul was speaking in 1 Timothy 4:16 is not salvation from sin. He is writing here to a believer concerning his ministry to believers. And yet he says that this believing minister may save himself and may save those whom he teaches. And the salvation referred to in the 16th verse is salvation from the devices of Satan, salvation from Satan's delusion and deception, deliverance from the danger that faces them because they are surrounded by these very smooth and glib and rational and persuasive false teachers. And the only defense that Timothy, as a young minister of the gospel, had was to get into the Word himself, and was to saturate himself with the Word, and then to preach the Word to those for whom he was responsible, so that they should no longer be children tossed to and fro whose lives were guided by the devices of man. And so Paul's exhortation in verse 13, give attendance to reading, that is of the Word of God, to exhortation, that is the application of the Word of God to the lives of those whom you minister, to doctrine or teaching the truth of the Word of God so that men might be built up in the faith. Verse 15, meditate upon these things, the Word of God. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting, that is in the Scriptures, may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And if we as a congregation are to move out of spiritual infancy and spiritual childhood and immaturity to maturity, it will be because the doctrines of the Word of God are made part and parcel of the warp and woof of our being. Until they are so integrated into our thinking that these doctrines control not only what we profess to believe, but control as well the life we live in the light of the doctrine that is presented in the Word of God. I can well imagine that you were faced by some of your neighbors with some very practical doctrines that you would want to excuse yourself and get on the telephone for a few minutes to call your pastor or some Bible teacher to get some answers. How would you answer if you met a Christian Scientist neighbor who said that there is no such thing as sin, it's only a product of your mind, and all you need to do is change your thinking and get rid of sin? What would you do if you met a Jehovah's Witness who told you that there is no millennium in the future, it's already here, and those who follow them are already in the kingdom, and outside of their group there is no salvation, there is no kingdom? What would you do if a Church of Christ friend came to you and said, it's all right to believe in Christ, but that's not enough. Unless you've been baptized, and that by a Church of Christ minister, you're not saved? What would you do if you talked to Jehovah's Witness and they said, well, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, he is a Son of God in the same sense that you are, but no different from any other man? How would you answer? What would you do if you talked to some of your liberal friends and they said, the Bible is only a collection of myths, and it was given special power and special authority attributed to it in a day when men lacked any authoritarianism and they needed some, so they gave it to a book. But the Bible is just like any other book. What would you do if somebody said that the Bible is full of contradiction, errors, discrepancies? It really can't be trusted. You've got to subject it to the examination of science. What would you do if somebody said that the virgin birth is not necessary? Jesus Christ was only born of Joseph and Mary, or Mary and some unnamed father as any other individual was born? What would you do if somebody insisted that salvation is not by grace through faith, that salvation is the result of your works, and if you have enough good works, you'll come out all right? Because somebody said, I don't believe that there is eternal punishment. God's too kind. He's too loving to punish anybody. We'll all get by somehow someday. We could go on and on. These are not exceptions. This is what the rank and file of men believe, that you'll touch tomorrow morning when you get into school or in the office. How can you defend what you profess to believe? You're ignorant of some of the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God. It would not be possible to cover all of the areas of theology. But it is our purpose to touch on some of the crucial issues. We want to begin with the Word of God itself, the inspiration of Scripture, the authority and integrity and trustworthiness of Scripture. We want to move on to the doctrines concerning God, concerning Jesus Christ, who he is, the work of Christ, what he has come to do, the nature of the church, the purpose of the church. Move in these great areas so that you can be grounded in the truth of the Word, that you be no longer children tossed to and fro by the dice playing of men. But it is significant that in writing concerning the dangers of the deception of the last days, the apostles warn us that this deception and denial will fall into two principal areas. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, John anticipates a denial concerning the person of Christ. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. And in these verses, John anticipates the denial of the central and crucial doctrine concerning the person of Christ. Who is Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? One of the most important questions to which the mind of man can possibly be addressed. The Word of God leaves no uncertainty. He is the eternal Son of the eternal God, one with the Father, who came into this world, who received to himself a true and perfect humanity, uniting in himself perfect deity and perfect humanity in one person. And yet, there will be multitudes with whom you will rub shoulders day after day, who will deny that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God, God come in the flesh. The second great area of doubt and denial Peter refers to in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The latter part of this first verse, Peter emphasizes the second great area of doubt and denial. That is in the area of the work of Christ, the person of Christ, and the work of Christ. For the Word of God is very specific, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it is our desire to equip you through a teaching of the doctrines of Scripture, to enable you to defend not only the Scripture itself, but to defend the great doctrines of the person of Christ and the work of Christ, so that you might be able to point men to the Scriptures, to show them from the Scriptures that there is one way of salvation. It is through God who became flesh in order that He might redeem us. And is it not significant, in the light of that which the Word of God reveals concerning the course of satanic doubt, that when Jesus Christ gathered His disciples together in the upper room, just before His death, He set up a memorial that embraces two things, a person and His work. For our Lord took the bread, and He said, "This represents My body." And He took the cup, and He said, "This represents My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." The Lord's table was designed as a memorial of His work. But then He concluded by saying, "This do in remembrance of Me." That's a person. And so, knowing that Satan would attack the doctrines of the person and work of Christ, wove into the simple fabric of the Lord's table, that which Satan would seek to destroy and to deny, that we might have a perpetual reminder that it was the Son of God who came to redeem us, and that the Son of God could not redeem us without giving His body to death and shedding His blood so that we might have remission of sin. And as God's children this morning, it is our privilege to gather together in this simple memorial service to remember the One who came, a person, and to remember the blood that he shed, his work, through whom, by which, we have access to God. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God may draw our hearts to him, that we, knowing him, knowing his word, might through our fellowship grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.